Please open in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to read Romans 11, 33 through 12, 2. We've been doing that for the past 2 weeks. We'll do it this week, and we'll probably do it for several more weeks. I hope you never tire of reading it. Please stand with me. Please stand with me. Romans chapter 11. Beginning in verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Please be seated. Now, most of you have probably seen the pictures on science shows or in books or other things of a caterpillar who, after getting enough food and getting everything just right, puts the cocoon together and kind of goes into that cocoon, and for a certain period of time is in the warmth of the cocoon, and then after the time when everything happens inside just right, there's a transformation that happens in that caterpillar, and that kind of ugly, you know, long, you know, caterpillar comes out that's earthbound, and it comes out of that cocoon as a beautiful butterfly, and it flies away. And we look at that and we go, that's transformation. And I think sometimes we look at that, and as we're going to look at our text this morning and consider what it means to be transformed, wouldn't it be a joy if our transformation was just like that? We could kind of go into a little cocoon, kind of away from everything, nice and warm, relatively safe, have kind of, you know, just a brief period of time or maybe a little bit longer, and all of a sudden we would emerge the beautiful, transformed believers that we long to be. But there's another picture of transformation. Consider for a minute a block of marble before which an artist stands. And he looks at that block of marble, and of course the artist sees there something that you and I would never see. And he doesn't stand there and will it to become something. He doesn't wrap it in a little cocoon and then it comes out a beautiful statue. What does he do? He brings out the hammer and the chisel, and it begins to pound away. And the chips fly, and the rock is broken and rent, and it drops to the ground, and slowly but surely, sometimes over years, that piece of marble turns into a beautiful sculpture. Well, there's truth in both those illustrations, but I think a lot of times the way that the Lord transforms us, the way he causes us to look more like himself, feels a whole lot more like the hammer and chisel than it does like the little cocoon. And the Lord is doing both. He's changing us inside and outside. He's hammering us. He's loving us. He's drawing us close. But he's doing all of those things. And transformation involves life. Worship is life. It is not retreating from life, wishing that life did not intrude on us, somehow wishing we could get away and then we could just get transformed. We are transformed through life. And our worship, therefore, is life worship. That's what we've been discussing for the past 3 weeks. It doesn't just happen here on Sunday morning. It would also be nice if we could just, wouldn't it be great if we could just do this like forever? And we kind of be done. We didn't even have to go back out and face the difficult work situations you have and the difficult family relationships that are there and the struggles to find what you need and to be secure in the right kinds of ways, preparing for your family, all those things. It'd be great if we could just sit here, but we can't. God has not provided that for us. Our transformation and our worship happen in the midst of a life that is oftentimes devastatingly difficult. And yet, as we serve and honor the Lord there, that truly is worship, and in that we find true satisfaction in our God. Because that's what worship is all about, offering back up to God the praise and adoration he deserves in order to bring him glory and to be fully satisfied in him. Worship is offering back to God everything, yes, but as we offer him back everything, we find that we receive everything. Everything we need in giving that back to God, which he deserves, which is everything, as we have seen in our text. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Therefore, offer your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. He deserves it all. It's all his. As you give it back to him, you find everything you need. Every satisfaction that is worth having is found only in God and only as we worship him. And so this morning, I'd like for us to see we're only going to see one additional action of worship. We've had this outline that has 3 points. We made the first one last week. We'll make the second one this week, and we'll do the third one, Lord willing, next week. So we're going to see one action of worship which brings consummation and satisfaction in our relationship with God. But we have to remember that, again, this life worship is not static activity. It's continual change. It's radical transformation. One part of the change is reading the Word, praying, ministering to others, believers in the body of Christ. But also a vital aspect of this worship is changing in our thoughts, our desires, our motivations, our attitudes, our dreams, our words, our actions, our relationships, our work ethic. Everything changes. And so this action of worship that we will see this morning in renewing our minds really is the basic functional component of how it is that we are transformed. It is the work that God does. Remember what we have already discussed when it comes to worship. In Romans 12:1, we really saw 5 attributes of life worship. It says, therefore I urge you. We saw that worship is urgent. This is not, it is not, we don't come together just to have a good time, to feel good, to add something else into our lives that just gives us a little bit more of a high, and then we walk out and do whatever we do. We do this because it's urgent, because our God is great, and he is worthy, and people are in desperate straits, and our life is dangerous and dark and dirty and cold, and so we must worship. So worship is urgent. And we are driven, number 2, it's not on your outline yet, but these are the things we've been discussing in Romans 12:1. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. We are driven to worship not simply by a command from on high to do something, to do this, to do that, to accomplish this, to accomplish that. We are driven by the mercies of God. His grace that he has shown us in sending his Son, his love before the beginning of time to call us out, his love exemplified in time to die on the cross for us when we still hated him and were rebellious against him. And we've seen all that in Romans 1 through 11. That a plan was enacted from before the beginning of time that we would be called out to our God, and he has put that plan into action, and in all of history he has been working his plan of redemption to love and to call people to himself and to save them for eternity when they didn't deserve it. We deserve nothing that God has done. We worship according to the mercies of God. So worship is urgent, worship is mercy-driven, worship is total. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Which really, that's the representation of how our lives interact with the real world. It's our bodies. It's everything. It's everything that we are. We offer up to the Lord because worship is all about life, and it is total. There is nothing that we hold back, nothing that could be held back. For it is all God's. Every bit of it, everything that we are, it all belongs to him already. And in worship, we willingly, out of a heart driven by his mercy and urgency to see him glorified, we offer it all back to him. Everything. And we say, I'm yours. When that was true to begin with, we just now have the privilege of the joy of doing it willingly. Because he owns it all. Every man is his. Every woman is his. Every child is his. Not only the cattle on 1,000 hills, but every person is already God's. But we have the privilege of offering our lives back because of what he has done in seeking us out. So worship is total, but worship is also God honoring. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Our worship is not acceptable in the sight of men. We do not look to men to determine how we worship and how we respond to our God. We look to God alone for those things because he alone dictates what worship looks like and how we are to respond back to him. No man may dictate these things. And we know that only from the Word of God. And so really another word for worship is God honoring is worship is exclusive. There's only one person to worship and only one way to worship, that way which is found in the Word of God. Oh, it has different forms. It doesn't look the same here as it does in the jungle. But it is still driven according to the principles of the Word of God, what is actually done and what flows through the heart and the words that are drawn out of in order to know how to worship are all the same because they come from the Word of God. And then the last part of those attributes of worship is that worship is rational, the last part of 12:1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, is your rational or reasonable service. It is that which makes the most sense based on the character and nature of God and the work that he has done. To not worship God is insane. It's insane because he is the ruler and creator of all, who has called men to have a relationship with himself and offers them everything necessary to do so. It is rational. It is right. It is sensible. It is logical to the mind and heart that have been transformed by the Spirit of God. Men don't think it's rational. Men apart from God don't think it's rational. They think it's foolishness. But it is just the opposite. It is the most foolish thing in the world to turn away from the God of the universe. It is foolish in the extreme. So those are the attributes of life worship. And then the actions of life worship in 12:1, we just covered the last one last week. We see that as we then offer our bodies, as these attributes are flowing out of us, we are not conformed to this world. True worship rejects conformation to the world. And that's actually on your outline, all that we covered. A, worship rejecting the conformation, the evil of conformity, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Our world, our culture apart from Christ is evil. It is not neutral. It is not something waiting to be used for the good of God. Our culture itself is evil because it is run by the evil one and it is populated by evil people. Our hearts apart from Christ are deceitful above all else and desperately sick. And so this is an evil culture in which we live, not a neutral one that can go one way or the other. People do not walk into this world. They do not step in neutral. And all heaven holds its breath to see whether they will be evil or whether they will be good. They come in evil, as we saw very clearly in Romans 5, based on the sin of Adam. All sin, and all are sinners, and all hearts are sinful. So we reject that conformation, being shaped, being pressed into the world's mold, that's what that means. And we have to constantly fight it because there's pressure out there. It'd be nice, again, if we could just sit here and go, oh, Chris, you're right, and it's easy to do that, so I'll walk back out. I rather imagine that, as we talked about, people coming in each Sunday morning a little bit bent, a little bit misshapen because of what the world has done, that it happened to you again this week. And it happened to me again this week, too. And as you walk in the store again, you're a little bent. And you're a little bit misshapen because you've taken a little bit more, possibly, of the world's mold, and you've kind of been crammed into it because of the pressure that is there. But the believer can resist it because it is temporary. Remember that. We said last week the whole world, all of that lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and boastful pride of life is one big fad. It's passing. It's passing. It does not stay. It will not be around forever. Please understand that. You remember Psalm 73 where the psalmist says, I looked around and I saw all that God was seemingly not doing, how the wicked were prospering, and my foot almost slipped until what? I came into the house of God and I saw their end. And then I realized, and the psalmist realized, that God is in control and he is on his throne. And he said, who have I in heaven but you? Besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's worship. That's worship. That's what it is. And he goes on then to say, as for me, the nearness of God is my good. There is nothing good that is not brought by the nearness of God. He alone is good, and alone in his nearness do we find that which is good. So therefore, we reject conformation to the world, and we pursue transformation into the image of Christ. Worship, true worship, life worship pursues transformation into the image of Christ. And do not be conformed to this world, but strong contrast, as opposed to constantly being crammed into the world's mold and looking like the world and coming out all bent and misshapen into the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, but be transformed. We are to be new. Again, that you have what's called, it's a passive command, which means we are to respond to something that is happening to us. You do not transform yourself. You are not able to cause yourself to look like Jesus. It's not possible. And so we allow that which God is seeking to do. We yield. We yield our wills, we yield our life, and instead of applying them to the things of the world and pursuing our dreams and our lusts and our desires, which apart from God will only destroy us, instead we turn our will and our heart towards the things of God. We yield to him and we say, God, do as you will do. And we run after him, we pursue him with all of our heart. There is activity on our part, but remember, our partnership is limited. It is the most limited kind of partnership. God provides all the resources, all the ability, all the desire, and then we just step forward in living it out. It doesn't mean it's an easy partnership. But God brings everything to the table and we bring nothing. And we step forward in what it is that he has provided. We pursue transformation. Now, again, this is vital because not conforming to the world is much more than just trying to avoid its shape. Because if you don't change, then the shape is still very comfortable. You know what that's like when you go and sit in your favorite chair, your favorite TV chair, and you go to sit there. It's kind of got a U-shaped hole in it. And you go and you sit there and it's very comfortable. And if you never change, every time you go to sit there, it remains comfortable. Unless you change. Because the world's whole, the world's shape never changes. It will always look the same. You have to change. And then you go sit in the chair and you're like, it's not so comfortable anymore. When you get in the driver's seat, you instantly know that someone's been driving your car. How? You're too far away. And you can't reach the buttons. The mirror's been shifted so you can't look and you can't see. Why? Because it wasn't conformed to you anymore. And that's what it needs to be like when we get into the world. It needs to be like, this is uncomfortable. It doesn't fit. It's not, the mirror's not right. My seat isn't, this is not where I need to be. But if we don't change, then we never notice how we are conforming and it always feels comfortable to us. If you don't pursue transformation, you will conform because the sin that remains within you and because the pressure of the world is deadly and consistent. It never stops, ever. Satan prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, and he will force you. He has ability not to change your heart, but to work all circumstances as everything God has put him in control of to try to make you ineffective. He will do that continually to make you and to cause you to like what the world offers. So there must be a transformation of life. When it says, but be transformed, that really is the same basic concept is presenting your bodies. That original presentation that we continually do each day, offering up to God our bodies, and then he changes that body, he changes us just a little bit more each time, so as we offer it to him, it looks a little bit more like him, and yet that's a continual process that goes on and on and on. And that word transformation, to change form, to change the essence of, not just the outward appearance, being changed from our old image into the image of Christ. And this will not be completed here on this earth. This is a gradual process. Salvation happens. There's a moment of regeneration. That is not a process, but that regeneration works itself out in this transformation through a process as we live upon this earth. And so we look forward to that. Kenneth Wiest says this word means to change your outward expression from that which you had before salvation, an expression which came from your totally depraved nature and was representative of it, to an expression which comes from your regenerated inner being and is representative of it. We are new. How could we possibly remain looking like the world and in its shape? We're new. It's not possible. And if the world is forever comfortable and our shape does not change, it indicates no inner renewal. Because the world will not remain comfortable to one who has been changed and who is being transformed. Now, this word is used four times in Scripture, this word transform. In Christ's case, it's used in Matthew 17:2. And it says, this is on the Mount of Transfiguration where Peter, James, and John are there. And Elijah and Moses come down, the law and the prophets, to speak with Jesus about his upcoming death. And it says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. Now, it's the same word, that word transfigured. But the beauty of considering that with Jesus is that he was going through no process. All he did was just kind of rip aside the veil for a moment and reveal what was already there. And I wonder if when it says his face shone like the sun, if that is not as much hyperbole as perhaps we think it is. And if it wasn't just for a moment that throughout the universe there was a flash of light as the creator of the universe was revealed for just a moment and then veiled. And Peter, James, and John saw it, so they fell on their face. They were overcome by it. It's good that we're here so we can just stay here. And we'll build some tabernacles here and we'll remain. Jesus was transfigured, but he wasn't being transformed over time. He just peeled away the veil. Instantaneously, you saw a little bit of who he truly was. But one day, we will not be Jesus. We don't become divine. But we will look like him. And there will no longer be a transformation process. We will be as we are going to be for eternity. And Jesus pictures that for us for just a moment on this mountain. As to what that will be. That's where we're headed, but that's what the true believer longs for. He wants to see that end process, and so he longs for God to take him through it so that he might look like his Lord, so that he or she might be in the image of Christ. So in Christ's case, it wasn't a change, it was a revelation. In our case, we are taking on that character moment by moment. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, those who have had the veil of the law ripped aside as the grace of God in Christ has been revealed to us, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. This continual transformation that we might look a little more like Jesus each day, each moment by God's grace, looking a little bit more like him as by the Lord the Spirit. And this is a lifelong process that God has planned from the beginning of time. We saw that in Romans 8, that it is his desire to work all things together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed. Interesting use of the word then, conformed not to the world, but whom? To the image of his son. But we're not conformed to that yet. We're being transformed into that conformation, away from being conformed to the world, transformed to one day fit into the shape of Christ. That's what we're called to. That's our purpose and our goal. It's our entire life desire. It's our drive. It's the heart of every true believer. But it is a process. One does not reach transformation with a single leap of sanctification. This transformation is progressive, one step at a time. And there are people out there looking for that instant step. All right, I would look like Jesus tomorrow. And so I'll pray and I'll try to get everything just right so I'll get this instant level and then boom, I'll look like Jesus and I'll be fine. That will happen to you one day, and that is the day that Jesus returns again. And it will not happen until then. There is not some second level you vault yourself to and now you look like Jesus and you just cruise through the rest of life. It doesn't happen to anyone that way. It is a gradual transformation from glory to glory. And what a privilege that is. What a privilege that is to look more and more like our Lord. But don't mistake me, although there is not a second level that we launch, Scripture doesn't promise that. It would be nice if that was the case. But Scripture does not promise that anywhere. But although it is a gradual transformation, it is to be a total one. There's no part of our life that we can say, well, I'll just leave that part out. I don't have to look like Jesus in that area. But I want you to think about that for a minute. That's only an unbelieving mindset. Only an unbeliever would look at a piece of their life and say, you know, I'm just not going to give that to God. I don't want to look like Jesus there. Why? Because an unbeliever cares nothing about looking like Jesus. When a believer becomes aware of those things, they realize, I don't look like my Lord in this area. That devastates me. Because he died for me. He's the Lord of glory. Who gave himself, who was slaughtered by hands that would have been mine had I been there. And so I want to look like him. How can I do any less? It's an unbelieving mindset to say, well, I'll look like Jesus in some areas, but not in all of them, because he is the holy Lord of glory. And we desire to conform to him totally, to look and be entirely transformed into his image. Now, how does this happen? It happens through a renewal of the mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by, as in, this is how, by the renewing of the mind. And now we're going to move, as it were, internal, although this has implications, again, for every part of the body. And as we offer our bodies to the Lord, it includes internal and external, but now we're focusing on what goes on in the mind. And mind here, I believe, is just clearly a focus on the rational, as in understanding part of man that has been regenerated by God. It has different forms in Scripture. It's called heart. It's called mind. It's called soul, depending on which thing is being emphasized. And here we have mind. Why? Now, the Apostle Paul does not use mind, heart, and other things. He uses them somewhat interchangeably, but he always has a purpose when he uses them. And the reason that he uses mind here is because he just said this was your rational service of worship. He is speaking to the renewed rational part of man, that which understands and knows and is able to comprehend that is part of what it is to be in the image of God. And when we come to Christ, that part is renewed by the Holy Spirit so we can actually understand and know that which is true. It's the inner man, yes. And it's part of the heart, yes. But it's the part of us that knows and understands. This is a rational understanding that is found in the heart of every believer, the ability to worship. Now, please do not misunderstand me in any way. It is a work of the Spirit of God alone. It is supernatural, but it is not mystical in the sense of lacking understanding. It is rational. We find it written down propositionally here and illumined and empowered by the work of the Spirit. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds, by our understanding of who God is and the implementation of that in daily living, all undergirded by the work and power of the Spirit who has flown into us, who has been placed into us by the power of God and then speaks out Abba, Father continually through us. But it is through the mind that this takes place. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Our entire inner man, everything that's in there is changing. It's being renewed. There's no part of it that's not being renewed. There's not a part of the inner man that is somehow separate from other parts of the inner man in that the inner man is all being renewed. Heart, mind, soul, as all that comes together. Colossians 3:10, and we have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge. Renewed to a true knowledge, the understanding of who God is and what he's done, the ability to comprehend that only happens to the believer through the power of the Spirit of God. And so every understanding of God is supernatural, but not in the way the world understands it, mystical. It comes through the truth of what is presented in God's word. And so it is that which flows through the mind. John Murray, Reformed theologian who wrote the commentary on Romans, it has recently been replaced by another update, which is also very good, but Murray still says things in a better way than most of the other guys do. He manages to get it somehow in an understandable form. He says, the apostle characterizes it as rational, speaking really of 12:1, because it is worship that derives its character as acceptable to God from the fact that it enlists our minds, our reason, our intellect. It is rational in contrast with what is mechanical and automatic. The lesson to be derived from the term rational is that we are not spiritual in the biblical sense, except as the use of our bodies is characterized by conscious, intelligent, consecrated devotion to the service of Christ. To be truly spiritual is to have our minds renewed and therefore to step forward in the obedience to Christ that new understanding allows us to employ. Colossians 3:1-4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. No unbeliever can set his mind on things above. It's impossible. It's a supernatural act, but it flows through, again, the mind. We set our minds, we focus our minds on who Jesus is and what he's done, and we only know that through his word. Ephesians 4:22, turn there. Ephesians 4:22, beautiful passage that kind of puts all this together as we consider what the inner man is and how we're being renewed and what's really going on. Ephesians 4:22. Apostle Paul says this, verse 20, I'll start in verse 18, it says, being darkened in their understanding, speaking of the Gentiles, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance, notice that word ignorance, inability to understand, the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart, heart and mind there again, right? Hardness, heart, unable to know and understand, and they having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. That's another way of saying faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's a beautiful way to put that. Renewed in the spirit of your mind, it is most certainly having to do with our inner man. It is not an external worldly understanding. It takes place through the Spirit of God in the spirit of man and the representation of that in the mind, which is part of the inner spirit of man. That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So we are renewed. As the Holy Spirit changes our heart and mind so that we may understand and know the truth of who God is and have the ability to put it into practice in our thoughts first and then flowing out into our life. So what does this look like? I've just, each of the things that I've picked this morning could be a sermon in and of itself because the Bible is just has continual references to all these things, but I want to just kind of put them all in one place to remind you and give you a pattern for what it looks like to have your mind renewed. How does this happen? And really the first one I'm going to give you is kind of the foundation of all of it, and I've already talked about it because it has to do with the Spirit of God. So if you're filling it in, we have transformation of life, one. Two, by the renewal of the mind, A, being filled with the Spirit. Essentially to say, having your mind renewed is to be filled with the Spirit, which we are commanded to be daily. We have been given the Spirit of God. In Titus 3, it says he's been poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, nothing held back. But the way we are filled is as we yield our minds and our bodies to the Lord, and he flows out, the Spirit flows out through them. All believers have been given the Spirit of God, but each one is called then to be filled daily, literally moment by moment. Be being filled is how Ephesians 5:17 puts it. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Again, fascinating, an appeal to the mind. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand, know what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Wine dulls the senses, controls the mind in a way apart from Christ. The Spirit is to control our mind, and that's what it is to be filled with the Spirit. He controls it, and we respond to him, and therefore we flow. It flows out of us in obedience. Titus 3:5 says it even more clearly. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Same word. And that renewing is ongoing continually as we are washed in the Spirit of God. So really, in essence, these things are to be filled with, are what it is that I'm going to mention are what it is to be filled with the Spirit. B, saturation with the Word of God. Saturation with the Word of God. And I'm going to kind of contrast these with what it would be to be conformed to the world. So back on the being filled with the Spirit, that is, if I contrast that with the world, that is not being controlled by any other substance or desire. So being filled with the Spirit is not being controlled by substances or desires that are not of the Spirit. It is denying self. That's what that means. To deny self is to not be controlled by my own desires. It is to be controlled by the desires of the Spirit of God as revealed in the Word of God. So this B, saturation with the Word, is not saturated with the world. See, the principles of the world are found everywhere and spoken everywhere and lived everywhere. We're to be saturated with the Word of God because only are the principles of God are found only here. The world knows nothing of them. And the Spirit of God has chosen to use the Word of God to reveal to us his principles. And if we're not saturated with it, our mind will never be transformed. Why do we come and sit each morning? Why do you get up each morning and read the Word of God? Why do you continually think through it? Why do you memorize it? Why do you constantly put it before you? Because that is how your mind is transformed and you begin to become transformed into the image of God. Tom MacArthur says this. The transformed and renewed mind is the mind saturated with and controlled by the Word of God. It is the mind that spends as little time possible, even with the necessary things of earthly living, and as much time as possible with the things of God. It is the mind that is set on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Whether good or bad, when anything happens in our lives, our immediate, almost reflexive response should be biblical. During his incarnation, Jesus responded to Satan's temptations by hurling scripture back in his adversary's face. Only the mind that is constantly being renewed by God's Spirit, working through God's Word, is pleasing to God.